Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are the one who has saved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, who took on flesh to rescue us. And Father, we could not have reached you on our own, but thank you that you reached out to us and that you open our hearts to hear you and to see you. And thank you that we can know you and love you and worship you now, today, and forever in heaven. And I pray that we would not outgrow our amazement at your grace, that even though we rebelled against you, that you reached down to us in love and rescued us. Even when we were your enemies, Christ died for us. And Father, I pray that the grace that the gospel proclaims would be evident in our lives, and that we would always see our need to depend on your grace. So bring us humility. Give us listening ears this morning. I pray that you would root out sin in our lives and form Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. So guide us as we look at your word. May we listen and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had a question that I've been asking people this week, and it's about the resurrection. So what part of your physical resurrection at the end are you looking forward to the most? And I've had various responses, but I think it's a good one to chew on as you think about the resurrection. If you're going to speculate about something, let it be the resurrection and not the stock market, because the first is going to happen, the second I have no clue about. But this is really happening. We're going to be changed, all of us. And we're looking forward to that. So I encourage you, even as we read through this text and as you go throughout your week, just think about, when I have a new body, what am I going to do? We're going to worship Christ. We're going to see Him. We're going to enjoy Him and the new life that He has given. But think about it. It's a good thing to dwell on. So 1 Corinthians 15 today, and I'm going to read a large part of our text, verses 12 to 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 50. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, talking about God the Father, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be himself subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, what which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So today, as we read our text, we have landed right smack dab in the middle of an argument. It's not one of those quarrels that friends have or one of those spats that spouses will have, but this argument that we've landed in the middle of is the Apostle Paul's extended defense of our physical resurrection from the dead. So in our society today, this kind of long defense is not the norm. So if your argument today cannot be reduced to a 30-second clip on TV, on Facebook or YouTube, then you've lost your audience. That's way too long. I can't follow you. The defense in our text would be more at home in a courtroom or an academic debate. Paul uses a form of argument popular in his day. And last week we saw the first 11 verses. And this is kind of Paul's opening argument, the first 11 verses. The gospel is most important, and central to the gospel is what? The resurrection from the dead. And here are my witnesses. Jesus appeared to all these people. In the text we read, verses 12 to 50, Paul has four more sections of his extended argument. And if you have your outlines today, you can kind of see how I've marked them on the back of your bulletin. So Paul has two sections of refuting arguments. And then he has two sections of arguments that confirm his reason. So I put your outline, I put two no's and two yes. Two no's and two yeses. So no, yes, no, yes. So again, this is a large section of Scripture, but in the no sections, Paul explains how ridiculous it is if we don't believe in the resurrection. He says, it's absolutely ridiculous. And then in his yes sections, he kind of explains how the resurrection works. So no, yes, and no, yes. So a long argument, there are four simple parts in our text today. So you say, Pastor, well, I don't think we're, as a congregation, going to start denying the resurrection. So why does this passage kind of even really impact my life this morning? Well, yeah, we're not in danger, I don't believe, of denying Christ's resurrection from the dead or our physical resurrection from the dead. But maybe our big struggle today as believers is to give the resurrection a central place in our daily lives. So as I work through this text, I want you to try to answer this question. How can we live today in the reality of our future resurrection? And note, we'll say at the end, but how does Paul rest in the reality of his future resurrection in this text? So as we work through it, just pay attention, and at the end we'll talk about that. So let's go through Paul's argument here about the resurrection. Number one, no resurrection, no hope. No resurrection, no hope. Verses 12 to 19. So Paul's first defense is saying, it's absolutely ridiculous to deny the resurrection. The logic is very simple. If you don't believe in the resurrection, your resurrection, then you can't believe in Christ's resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then we are liars when we preach. If Christ is not raised, then your lives are a meaningless wreck. You are lost in your sins, and all your Christian friends who have died are lost forever. If there is no resurrection, then we should be hopeless and miserable. So how's your morning going today? Like, this is not why we gather together on Sunday morning. Like, this is ridiculous. Maybe we shouldn't deny the resurrection. And you say, okay, Paul. I understand that denying the resurrection sounds really dumb. But how does Christ's resurrection relate to my resurrection? Glad you asked. In the first 11 verses of the chapter, we found out that Christ's resurrection is central to the gospel message. In verses 20 to 28, we find that our resurrection is an important part of God's coming kingdom. If you want to talk about eschatology or the end times, our resurrection plays a vital role in the end times. So if you deny that, you're going to mess things up. So first part of the argument, no resurrection, no hope. Second part, yes, our resurrection is a part of God's rule. Yes, our resurrection is part of God's rule. We find that in verses 20 to 28. You know, we love to classify people. We all do it instinctively, okay? My children do it. For Anna, it's like, there's three people that she will let hold her, and then the others are enemies, apparently, and will scream at them, okay? So she's classifying even as 1-year-old. We classify people. Sometimes this is good, and sometimes it's not so good. Like, men and women, that's a good way to classify people, even though our society thinks it's not. Introvert and extrovert. People person and hermit. Couch potato and health nut. Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, or whatever else. Baby boomers and millennials, Generation X. But the most important classification of people is this. Are you in Adam or in Christ? In Adam or in Christ? And here, Paul starts out, he talks about it later in our text, but he talks about that Adam brought death to us. If you are born, so that's all of you here, if you're born, you are born in Adam. That means that you have come into the world as a frail creature that will return to dust. It means that you are born a sinner and will die a sinner. So if you are human, you are connected to Adam and his sin. But the good news is that you can be in Christ as well. The gospel tells us that Christ brings life. The gospel tells us that we can be connected with someone who will reverse the effects of Adam's sin. So if you belong to Christ, your death is turned into life, resurrection life. Just as Adam, the first human, brought death to all his descendants, so Christ, the first perfect man, brings resurrection to all who are connected to him. That's it. In Adam or in Christ, the most important categories in the world. Which one are you in? In Adam or in Christ? And it says here that Christ is the first fruits. First fruits. It means that Jesus is the first representative sheaf of the harvest. That shows that more is on its way. So when you pick the first apple from your tree and take a bite, it means that there more is coming. Christ was raised. It shows that we also will be raised after him. So the good question for all of us to ask, what category of people are we in? Are we those in Adam and facing death? Or are we in Christ and facing the resurrection life? So Adam brings death, Christ brings life, and Christ destroys death. So what's happening in verses 24 to 28? Now you may read these, like, what's happening here? And we don't have time to delve into all the Trinitarian implications of this text. But I think what Paul is doing here in verses 24 to 28, it shows that part of the end times is Christ crushing death under his feet. So if you were going to get a copy of Christ's job description, on it, partway down on the first sheet would be this, death crushing. Death crushing is one of the main items on Christ's job description. So in the end, Christ is going to reign over all. We acknowledge that. But that includes death, and that means death is destroyed. And if death is destroyed, it means that we will be raised. So Paul's just kind of working out the implications for the Corinthians. Hey, if you deny the resurrection, you're messing up your eschatology. The destruction of death means resurrection for everyone belonging to Christ. From Christ's death on the cross to his resurrection to his reign over all at the end, our resurrection is involved. So if you deny that, you're messing up God's grand scheme of salvation to bring sinners into a perfect relationship with him. So Christ destroys death, which means we are raised. Third argument. So we have a no, we have a yes, and now we have another no. No resurrection, no endurance. No resurrection, no endurance. So that's verses 29 to 34. You kind of tell that Paul is reverting to his defense arguments, because he starts to use questions and ifs. If you notice in verses 12 to 19, he's if. So he's returning to the if and question mode to kind of destroy these arguments against the deniers of the resurrection. So no resurrection, no endurance. Verse 29 is probably the most confusing verse in the whole New Testament. Fantastic. We've got it in front of us today. Let me read it for you. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Have you ever seen someone baptized for the dead? Now, I know some cults take this verse and baptize people for the dead. But we could spend maybe four or five sermons on what people think this verse means. If you look at the original languages, it goes something like this. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? That's the same thing I just read from the King James, just so you know. So looking at the original languages doesn't as help. The language is really clear. Baptized for the dead. You can't get around it. The best solution I have found goes like this. Now I want us to go back to the first century. I want us to think about, gather around a Christian who's dying. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe a loved one. You've gathered around a bed of a Christian who's dying. Okay? When people saw Christians die triumphant deaths, or die joyful deaths, or die peaceful deaths, they were convinced by that testimony to get baptized. So if you've seen someone die well, whether that be a martyr for Christ or someone that dies with joy in their face, that is an awesome testimony, okay? And so baptism, again, is how we get in, is the symbol of joining the church. The symbol of joining the Christian community. So people are like, oh my word, look at how this person look forward to the resurrection. And then they would say, you know, there's something about this Christianity thing. There's something about this resurrection thing. And they join the church through baptism. So people may have gotten baptized because of the testimony of dying Christians who were looking forward to the resurrection. And Paul says, hey, if the resurrection isn't real, all that makes no sense. But maybe some of the Corinthians were convinced that Christianity is real because they saw a Christian die well. And it says that makes no sense if the dead are not raised. I like that interpretation the best. It makes sense. There's many, many others. But Paul moves on in his attack. He says, I die daily. Wow. Why in the world would I do that if there is no resurrection? And then in verse 32, he mentions these beasts at Ephesus, which some people think were lions, probably just people who hated him and were trying to hurt him and to kill him. He says, look, folks, if I'm going to risk my life on a daily basis, I am a fool if there is no resurrection. Actually, you know what? If there's no resurrection, let's gorge ourselves on food, binge drink, and party late into the night, because death is all that is waiting for us anyway. Down in verse 33, this is a warning against bad company or evil friends. So this, be not deceived, evil communications, that word for communications, talking about our associates, those we hang out with, our friends. So verse 33 is warning us against evil friends or bad company. See, the Corinthians were drinking buddies with the resurrection denying Greek culture of their day. What Paul does with his words, he takes a cold bucket of water and throws it on the drunk Corinthians passed out on his front porch. That is what awake means in verse 34. Awake, it means to get a drunk up who's passed out. So Paul's imagining these Corinthians, you have bought in to the resurrection-denying culture, and you need to wake up as is right. The English Standard Version brings out this word picture. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. So if you've ever worked with drunk people or helped someone out that was drunk, you see the awful effects of alcohol on them. But Paul is using this picture and say, the false teaching that you're buying into has made you spiritually drunk. So wake up. Yes. We have a no, we have a yes, we have a no, and then the last yes. Number 4, yes, our resurrection is God's plan. These are the last verses, 35 to 50. Now, people are always asking questions. Children ask lots of questions. Why, Daddy? Why? Why? What are you doing? I'm just driving the car, son. Just driving the car. Why? I don't know why I'm driving. And you've had to answer those questions. You're wondering. People ask questions all the time. And I'm sure each of you have had conversations with people who have questions about Christianity. And if you spend any amount of time answering those questions, you kind of discern whether or not they are actually asking questions or just trying to provoke you. You know what I'm talking about? You know, tell me about this heaven thing. You know, or so there's some questions that are real, and some are just trying to provoke you, okay? This is the kind of questions that Paul's dealing with, these questions that are meant to provoke and kind of destroy our beliefs. And this, see what verse 35 says. But some man, so someone would say, and you might be thinking about a person in the Greek culture, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And I think that verse should be read with a leer. Huh, tell me how this resurrection thing works. And what kind of body will the resurrected person actually have anyway? You see how Paul answers. You fool! He does not take lightly to this kind of questioning. Even though the questions were meant to provoke, Paul loves the Corinthians enough to answer, and he also knows the resurrection is worth defending. And so he takes it seriously. So first, he talks about the resurrection is a renovation. The resurrection is a renovation. So he uses the picture of a seed. If you plant a seed in the ground and it germinates, it dies, but it brings forth a plant. A wheat seed produces a stalk of wheat. An apple seed produces an apple tree and eventually more apples and apple seeds. So if you're taking an apple seed and hold it up to an apple tree, One is really small and one is really big, and they don't look anything alike. Really, they look very much different. But what are they? Are both apple. They're both apple. That is the difference between our bodies now and our resurrection bodies in the future. There will be a change in form, but a continuity in identity. I'll read that again. There will be a change in form, but continuity and identity. It's still going to be you, but it's going to look different. You will be you in the resurrection, but you're going to look a whole lot better than you do now. Isn't that great? If you look around at God, and then Paul moves on to talk about the different kinds of flesh. He says, if you look around God's creation, we see that He has made animals with different kinds of flesh. If you are a person who likes to go outdoors, trout and venison look, smell, and taste differently. Okay? When we look at the sky, we see the sun is really, really bright. You teach your kids not to stare at the sun. And then when at night, the stars come out and they're not as bright. They're dimmer. In the same way, our resurrection bodies will be different than our current bodies. They'll be a different kind of flesh. They'll be a different kind of glory. They're going to be much more glorious than our current bodies. So Paul's just pulling out some pictures from creation to show us that our resurrection bodies will be similar but a lot different. I like this illustration. Paul doesn't use this one, but there's a difference between remodeling a building and demolishing a building. If you demolish a building, there was not much value in that building that you demolish. Right? It gets condemned. There's nothing good left in it. Away with it all. If you build again on that same site, there is little connection between the old building and the new building. When you remodel, you say, the old is good and worth preserving, but it has some serious issues that need to be fixed. In Monday's paper, there was an article about the Catholic Church building in Belfast, remodeling their church building. And the people they interviewed about this church building were always talking about the past. The original altar was redone. Some of the original artwork was returned. Some of it was reworked and made better than the original. The original was valuable to them, so they preserved it and made it better. And actually, yesterday's paper about St. Mary's of the Angels, they talked about redoing that church. They talked about its history. So, and when we remodel, we often think of our history, of our house, of our church building. When we remodel, we want to honor the legacy of the building. There is not a resurrection body waiting for you in heaven, okay? The one you have now will be remodeled. It is valuable and worthy of renovation. So we bear now the image of Adam, Paul says. It's a tarnished image of God because of sin. But in the resurrection, we will bear the image of the heavenly. That's Jesus Christ. The resurrection body is more than renovation to the original. So when you say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like when I was 25 or whatever. No, you're going to be so much better and a lot different than you were 25. So the resurrection body is more than a renovation to the original, which was Adam and Eve in the garden without sin. It is better than that, okay? Just so you know, it's going to be like Jesus in his resurrection body, the perfect God-man. So this is not becoming original, this is becoming more human. Then, the resurrection is Spirit-given, Christ-imaging. The resurrection is Spirit-given, Christ-imaging. Notice what verse 42 says. Our earthly body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And I want to spend this 1 second on this word, corruption. When we think of that, I think it's something that's broken. This corruption means more of decay. So every day, our bodies are decaying. Day by day, month by month, year by year, our bodies are breaking down. And this is, I think, a very important word to help us understand what's happening to us. And we know it, it's decaying. But when we get into heaven, when we're resurrected, the decay is gone. Also notice in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual does not mean not physical. So spiritual is not a key word for not having a physical form. Spiritual means given by the Holy Spirit. Natural here means ordinary, what we have now. So we're going from what we have now, which is ordinary, to something that is given life by the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection is not a progress from my physical body to something invisible or immaterial, but from human to more human by the power of the Spirit. Also notice verse 50. It says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, well, am I not flesh and blood? Am I not going to be more human? Am I not going to have a real physical body? Yes, you are. But flesh and blood means fallen humanity. It means the way humans think and live in their fallenness and sinfulness. Paul is not saying that we will not have physical bodies. He has argued against that falsehood throughout 1 Corinthians. The point is that God must make us fit to enter His kingdom. Humans can't make you ready to enter God's kingdom. God has to do it. He has to change you so that you reflect Jesus Christ. I like how verse 38 says it. God does it as it pleases Him. God does it as it pleases Him. So when it comes down to your questions about the resurrection, I hope you are thinking about your resurrection and what you'll do in the eternal kingdom. There is one answer for them all, is that God will do it. God will do it. We may not understand much about heaven, eternal life, and a resurrection, though we do know some, but we know that God has it all figured out. Well, let me close with a couple points of application. I want to focus here on everyday friendship, our associations with people. The Corinthians were a bit too chummy with the body devaluing, resurrection denying Greek culture. So when they got together with their friends, all their friends thought it was completely normal to scorn the physical body that we each wear. What did Paul tell them? Wake up! Wake up of your drunken stupor and see the danger of these beliefs. Now, when I think of us as Christians today in America in 2017, I think we would be very much aware of the danger when scientists who don't believe in God or liberals or atheists deny the eternity of people or deny the resurrection. They don't believe in anything invisible or spiritual. And when we see that, you see it on TV, you read it in a magazine or in the paper, you see people denying eternity or denying the resurrection or God, we can catch that pretty quickly. Like, oh, they're an atheist. They don't believe in God. I should be careful about what they think. But where we must be on guard is the company that we keep. I'm sure there are people we are close to, who we work with, go to school with, that say that they are Christians and believe in resurrection. But then they live today and tomorrow like there is no resurrection. People who say the resurrection is real say, I believe in heaven, but they party on the weekends. People who say that the resurrection is real, but they store up money and clothes and gadgets and houses like this is the only life they have. People who say that the resurrection is real, but do not have a thought of the day of their death, or are terrified to think of death. Think about our bodies. If your body is worth remodeling, it is, it should be treated with care. We are surrounded by people who have a messed up view of the body. Some worship their bodies and make them as beautiful and as sound as they can be. Others don't care at all about their bodies and destroy them by their lifestyle. So we are surrounded by people who might say they believe in heaven or the resurrection, but by their daily lives deny it. The biggest danger to the American church may not be the news media or the liberals or the atheist professors at the university. It may be your coworkers, family, and friends who live like the resurrection is not real. So I'm not saying don't have friends. But be careful, those closest to you can easily lead you astray. So beware. Secondly, our everyday resurrection. Our everyday resurrection. So Christ's resurrection not only makes possible our future resurrection, but it unleashes resurrection power into our lives today. So Christ's rule is not only a future event. Christ's rule is breaking into our lives to empower us to live for Him. So this is, I entitled our message, The Resurrection in Real Life. This is why. The resurrection is a resurrection to real life. What is real life? Life as God has made it. So when we live in our resurrected bodies, then we are really living life as it should be. And the resurrection impacts real life. The resurrection impacts how we live today in everyday life. So did you notice how Paul used the resurrection in his daily life? How did he rest on the resurrection? Well, Paul had great hope in the resurrection. A Christian who is completely given over to despair has forgotten the resurrection. I use the word completely there. Right? Completely. Paul despaired of life itself. But he also had hope in his resurrection. Paul had incredible courage in the face of death. I die daily. Christians who are terrified of the current events in our country or in the world have lost their hope in the resurrection. Paul did not party without restraint because this life is all he had. He suffered because the best was yet to come. There's a popular book out saying that's called Your Best Life Now. No, no. Your best life is yet to come. Christians who flee from suffering and live for the weekend and vacations have forgotten that they will be raised one day in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Christians who are horrified at their body's decay and are horrified at their weakness have forgotten their resurrection. Yes, your body will be perfect and powerful, but for that one, we must wait. So Christians, do not cling to this life to squeeze out every last drop of pleasure. Christians, open their arms to embrace the real life to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to know where we need to be on guard against people who deny the resurrection by the way they live. And Father, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand how your resurrection power affects us every day. And I pray, O Father, that you would give us great hope, not in this world, but in the world to come, that we would testify to the resurrection by our daily lives. And I pray that you would unwrap our fingers from the things of this world that we cling to so desperately, and that you would open our arms to embrace the world to come. And we look forward to the coming of Christ, and we look forward to our resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.